Hey, this is Colossians number 3, and it's titled The Earthly and the Heavenly. And let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, where it's been talking about Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse 19, it said, "For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Jesus Christ, all fullness should dwell." And in verse 20 it says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." So he's telling us that we have peace with God because we have been reconciled. And when he's saying that, he's saying that that reconciliation applies to earthly people as well as heavenly people. And as we've studied the Bible, we know when he's referring to earthly people, he's referring to the Jewish people. And he's referring to heavenly people, he's referring to us. But he does say in verse 20 that that Christ did by Him reconciled all things unto Himself. So does that mean that everybody on this earth gets eternal life?
No.
No way.
But He did the part so that they could, so that every single one of us could. He went to the cross for everybody. Now, everybody doesn't necessarily accept that, but that's what he did. He went to the cross for everybody. Okay, well, let's look. He's mentioned an earthly people and a heavenly people. Let's look at the earthly people first. Do we remember who they were? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. Remember that Jesus Christ came down to this earth, and that he gathered together his apostles. And when he had gathered them together, he gave them some instructions. And those instructions involved who to go talk to and what to tell them. So in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7, we're told, "These 12 Jesus sent forth," that's his apostles, "and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the earthly people are the lost sheep of the house of Israel, or in other words, they are the Jews. And the ones that count are the believing remnant among them, the ones that believe, because many of them don't believe. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Because remember, this is talking about his earthly people, and he's talking about they've been reconciled. But in Romans chapter 11, Paul tells us something about them. He says at the beginning of chapter 11, he says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite," says Paul, "of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew," meaning the Jews, the Israelites. What ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? Or in other words, don't you know what the Old Testament said about Isaiah? He says, "How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets." This is Israel, the Jews. "And dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life." And that's exactly how Isaiah felt, because they were trying to kill him. "But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." So he's saying, you're not alone in Israel. There's 7,000 men who haven't bowed their knee to the false god. "Even so then," Paul says, "at this present time," or the time that he was on earth also, "there is a remnant according to the election of grace." There's always a remnant. There are always a certain amount of believers, but it emphasizes that it's not the majority. A remnant is a few. And he says that remnant is according to the election of grace. "And if by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And he just wants to make that really clear statement that when God gives us a gift, we didn't earn it. And if we earned it, it wasn't a gift from God. We can't have a gift given to us when we worked for it. So it's either work or it's grace, one or the other. And he says here that the remnant will receive the new covenant by grace. But wasn't it for the Jews supposed to be faith plus works? Isn't that how they were supposed to be receive eternal life, is faith plus works? And it's true. But they too, in the end, will need grace to be reconciled after the cross, in the time after the cross. And now, how have they been reconciled? Let's go. Now, this is the Jews we're talking about first, the earthly people. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. And why would we go to Hebrews when we're talking about the Jews? That's right. Hebrews means Jews, right? So this is the book to the Jews, to the Hebrews. And it's chapter 9, verse 22. And so this applies to the children of Israel. Chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." So he's reminding us they're under the law. And the only way you're going to be excused from sins by the law is through blood, it says. It doesn't tell us here whose blood, but we know that it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And he made the first move. That's how he reconciled everybody to himself, is by allowing him to be crucified in our place on the cross by shedding blood for us. So that's his part. Then the Jewish part is in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. So remember, we're looking at how are we all reconciled to God, and we're starting out with earthly people. We'll get to the heavenly people in a minute, which is us. But right now we're talking about the earthly people. And so Peter is preaching to them in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. And he's just accused them of crucifying Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. "Now when they heard this," this is when the Jews heard this, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" They've just realized they're guilty of killing the Messiah. "What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So what they have to do, what the Lord did, is he went to the cross for them. He shed his blood for them. What they have to do is repent of what they did and be baptized. But that only counts if they qualify. That is an act that they had to perform, something that they had to do. But that didn't work if they didn't qualify. There's a condition they had to meet. And let's look at what that condition was. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. That's after Paul's epistles, after Hebrews. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 11 to 13. And remember again, John is writing to the Jews, to the Hebrews. First John chapter 5, verse 11. "And this is the record," the Lord tells us through John, "that God hath given to us eternal life," us being the Jews here, "and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Remember, the Son of God is the Messiah that had been prophesied to the Jews. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So what must they, what is the condition they must meet? They must believe in the name of the Son of God. And what's so important about that is when the Son of God came to talk to them, they didn't believe in him, they crucified him. And now he's saying, if you want to repent and you want to get back to God, you've got to name that Messiah that was promised to you. His name is Jesus. Jesus the Christ. So they're saying they have to believe that he was the Messiah. They that crucified him have to believe that he was the Messiah. So that's the condition. Now the next question is, when will they receive this reconciliation? And let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Verses 27 and 28. And again, this is when our Lord is still on earth. This is in the time past that we can see here on our board. Our Lord is still on earth, and Peter comes up to talk to him. In verse 27, he then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" So remember, what's really important in learning how to rightly divide, this is Peter the apostle asking Jesus Christ what he and his fellow apostles are going to have, not what we're going to have. And that's how we have to learn how to read the Bible, is we're not in this at all. And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So it's pretty simple to see, isn't it? That first of all, he's talking about in the regeneration. When he's talking about that, he's talking about in the ages to come. He's not telling them it's going to happen right then. He's saying in the regeneration, or the renewed earth with no curse. So that is something that is future, and it's going to happen to who?
Jews.
The Jewish apostles. They're going to sit on 12 thrones judging. That's pretty specific, isn't it? If you want to rightly divide, that is certainly not to us. It's not even to the rest of the Jews. It's just to the apostles. So he asked, "Who, us that have followed you, what are we going to get?" And then let's go to Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. So can you see, though, what a mistake it is then to just take any place in the Bible and read it and say, "Hey, that applies to me." Because it doesn't. It only applies to us if he's talking to us. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. And Peter is preaching here after the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. But he's still trying to save individual Jews because the nation has continued to reject Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter says to them, "Repent ye therefore." Now remember, we're looking here for when will they receive their inheritance. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And normally we'd say, well, okay, that's the same thing he said before, and it is. But now he's saying when. Take the next word. "Your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And then verse 20 is telling us when, because remember that at this point, we're in Acts, Jesus Christ had been talking to him, but now he just went up into the clouds and he disappeared. And Peter's preaching, so the Lord is gone. And he says that they're going to get this when the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, in verse 20, "and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Well, he's not going to come again until ages to come. So he's saying that's when they're going to get it. And just to make sure they understand, he says about Jesus Christ in verse 21, "whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So, when will the times of refreshing come for them? In the New Testament ages, it's talking about, but it's talking about a long time from now. It's talking about in the thousand-year kingdom at that time is when they're going to get it. So, that's not very exciting for them right now. But then we have some promises too, and some of them don't happen right now. You know, some of them are later. But now one other question we want to answer about the Jews. Remember, they've been here for a lot of years, and many of them have died, and some of them are alive. Well, if they're all going to get together and be alive in this thousand-year kingdom in the future, what's going to bring them all together and alive again into eternity? Let's go. Pardon?
Grace.
That's definitely, it's going to be through grace.
That wasn't a question.
No, that's good. It's through grace. But let's look at the actual thing happen. Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, that is in the Old Testament, a little ways back, not too far. So, yeah, this is why I was saying that in the end, they receive it by grace too, just like we do. But we'll see in a minute, because right now they're under the law. How's it going to get to grace? What will bring the living and dead together? Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. Not long before Matthew, just a little ways back in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 37, starting at verse 1. And so who's talking here? Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel. We're always talking about what the prophet said was going to happen. Well, this is a prophet saying what was going to happen. And we also know that these prophets were inspired by God. So what they're saying is what God wants us to know. And so Ezekiel says in verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones." I love the valley full of bones. Those bones were just scattered all over the place. "And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." Dry old bones. "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" And of course, Ezekiel has the perfect answer that we sometimes forget. "And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." What we like to do is take all the things that God hasn't revealed to us yet and try and figure them out for ourselves. But Ezekiel, he was pretty smart. He said, "I don't know that. You know it, God." "Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise. Behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them." So now there's a bunch of dead men laying around and women in the valley. "Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." This is Israel. "Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts," which is what they could be saying right now. There is a remnant in Israel, but the nation is totally surrounded by hostile nations. They're in big trouble. They're spread all over the world. They're cut off. And that's what he's saying they say. So in verse 12, he says, "Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land, not heaven, by the way, in their own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So, that's how God's going to bring the living and dead Jews back together to live and reign in the thousand-year kingdom that's a future event. And another thing that we read when we were back in Acts is that this information was spoken since the world began. It was known since the world began that the Jews were going to be his special people, that they were going to suffer, and that in the end that they were going to have a kingdom. All these things were known. And that makes it prophecy. The Bible, there's a big division. There's prophecy, which was known, and there's a mystery, which was not known. So anytime you read a verse like that, says this was known since the beginning of the world, you know that's prophecy. That's been prophesied in the Bible. And that makes it times past, which is from early Acts on back into the Old Testament. Where did we go to get all this information about God's earthly people or the Jewish remnant? What have we been reading?
Old Testament.
Right. Old Testament, Jewish, the books to the Jews, you know, Jewish books. That's where we went to get them. So now let's look at the heavenly people. They looked at the earthly people. They live on earth. They have earthly promises. They were promised a kingdom, and they're going to have a kingdom. That's all the earthly people. Now, where should we go to get information about the heavenly people? Right, to the apostle who revealed the mystery kept secret since the world began. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. And it really gets exciting, this Bible, when you start paying attention to the words and what they say and what they mean. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. And so now here again, the Lord, the risen Lord, is talking to us through Paul the Apostle. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, says Paul, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. What did we just read about the other information we just went through? It was known since the world began. It was prophecy. But this says it was kept secret since the world began. So it was unknown. And then Paul says in verse 26, but now is made manifest. He got to bring it in. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So Paul's gospel is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the mystery, according to this new information that Paul brings out. The Jewish gospel is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy. He was prophesied to them. He was their Messiah. They knew all about what he was supposed to do for them. They didn't know that something was going to change in how he dealt with us. That part was to be hidden. Okay, so let's see who these heavenly people are. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Of course, that's after Corinthians and Galatians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And now, as we mentioned a minute ago, we're going to Paul's epistles. We're going to the apostle to the Gentiles or to the heavenly people to see what God has to say to us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he reminds us. He says, wherefore, remember who you were. That ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Boy, that's a mouthful. But remember that any time the Bible refers to the uncircumcision, it's talking about us Gentiles. And any time it talks about the circumcision, it's talking about the Jews, who the Jewish males by law had to be circumcised on the eighth day. So they're the circumcised people, we're the uncircumcised people. He says that at that time you were without Christ. And that's where we were back then. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But the main thing, back to verse 11, we were Gentiles in the flesh. We are the Gentiles. That is our position. And the way this sounds, we're pretty hopeless Gentiles. It says we were without Christ. We were not Jews. We didn't have that religion to go through to get to God. We were in real trouble. And then let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And he's continuing to talk to us. This is Paul speaking to us Gentiles. So in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, by the way, we're always going to be coming back to Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 21, he says to us, he says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." So the Jews were in, we were out. Mm-hmm. And what he's saying is now, he has reconciled us. That's what he's saying. Well, how have we been reconciled? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. That's just two letters before. Ephesians chapter 2. Because we were lost, and he says now the Lord reconciled us. Chapter 2, verse 13. Where he says, "But now," and when he says, "But now," that's not in the times past, and it's not in the ages to come, but it's a "but now" that we're in right now, which was a mystery revealed through the Apostle Paul, a secret that had been kept, and it's revealed in the books of Romans through Philemon. And that's what he's saying in verse 13. He says, "But now, today, for us, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So how were the Jews reconciled? By the blood of Christ. And how are we reconciled? By the blood of Christ. Now, our part is a little different from the Jews to us, but God's part was the same. Jesus Christ died on that cross for us, and Jesus Christ died on that cross for them. Okay, we were all reconciled by the blood of Christ. That's the same foundation. Now, let's read verses 4 to 7. Back up, chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the kingdom on earth." No? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're the heavenly people. He's got a different place for us. We're saved by the same foundation, Jesus Christ. They're going to get a kingdom on earth. We're being brought up to heavenly places. And then he says that in the ages to come, remember? That's when the Jews are down here on their thousand-year throne. We got our ages to come up in the heavens, heavenlies. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ." Well, my goodness, if it's not enough kindness that he's taken us who are sinners and that our destination was hell, and he died for us so that we could go to heaven, I can't imagine what more kindness there must be waiting for us when he says he's going to show us the exceeding riches of his kindness, of his grace. Okay, so we get to sit in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. We have a different destination than the earthly people. We're saved by the same Savior. We have a different destination. Let's go back to Colossians again, chapter 1, verse 22. And we'll back up to 21 just so it'll be in context again. Mm-hmm. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Remember, he has said to us, and you, that's us, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And how? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So that's what makes us heavenly citizens, you know, as he did it for us. He went to the cross for us, he died for us, he gave his body for us. How much kinder can he get? Now, let's ask of us heavenly people, like we asked of the Jews, well, what is the condition? What condition do we have to meet to receive all this wonderful kindness? And let's go back to Ephesians. We'll be back here to Colossians, but let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved. Not by getting baptized and repenting, it's saying, but by grace. Through faith, though. We receive it through faith. That's our part. We have to believe. If we don't believe it, we don't get it. And I do talk to some people sometimes, and they're hard and tough and stubborn people, you know, and I tell you, can't you believe this wonderful news? And they say, well, I just don't believe it. And I say, okay, well, then you just don't have it. Right? That's it. We receive this wonderful gift through faith. But it can't be a fake belief. It can't say, well, I'm going to say I believe it. We got to believe it. So, by grace are you saved through faith. And he says, and not of yourselves. Don't think this is anything you're going to get credit for or some action you're going to perform. Because either you believe it or you don't. And if you do, you're in. And if you don't, you're out until and unless you do. And so if you don't, then you just keep on praying that the Lord will open your mind to understand, and you will, because that's the only way in, is through actually truly believing. He says it's the gift of God. And then just to make sure we understand, he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I think he says that because he knew that some people were going to start trying to claim that faith is a work. See, because we're saved by nothing we do. We don't get credit for anything. And they say, well, you got to do something. Well, we have to believe. But it's not manufacturing a belief. You can't make yourself believe that 2 plus 2 is 5. If you believe that 2 plus 2 is 4, that's it. And if somebody tells you, no, well, you have to believe it's 5 or you can't come into our town, then you can't come into their town because you don't believe it's 5. So that's what the thing is. And unfortunately, what religion has done is it's saying, well, just let me keep telling you, 2 plus 2 is 5, 2 plus 2, repeat after me. And then they get you finally saying it, and then there you are. You think that by some false way that you can come in. But it's not. It's His grace. It's His gift. It's not any works that we do. What do we do? We just have faith. So these verses, as wonderful as they are in any other way, clearly prove that faith is not a work. Because at the same time it tells us we're saved through by His grace, through our faith, it's saying it's not of works. It's not of anything that we do. So we can't brag about it. So faith is not a work. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. And remember, we've read in 21 that we were enemies, and then that we were reconciled through death to present us holy and unblameable. But then in verse 23, he says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, that gets a little scary, you know. But the point that he's making is it can't just be a mental assent today. You can't have a preacher tell you to come down the front of the aisle and you're saved. And you really don't understand what we are, which is undeserving sinners. What the Lord did for us, which was to take our sin to the cross with Him, suffered, died, was buried, and raised again for us, that He stood in our place. I mean, we have to understand that and believe it. And if we do, we're saved. It's as simple as that. We don't have to feel anything. We don't have to think anything. If we believe that, we're saved. But if we don't, if there have been some sort of side issues used, like emotions or different kind of things that just move us suddenly to do something and momentarily to agree with it, but we don't really believe it, then we're not going to stand in that faith. We're going to fall away. It's got to be something that is in our heart and that can't just be a thought we have today and then tomorrow we're saying, well, I sort of believe that. We have to believe it in our hearts, and if we do, it leads to real changes in our lives. And I want to be really careful even to say that, because the real changes in our lives sometimes happen over 40 years. You know, and that's really important, because a lot of pressure is put on you at times to say, well, are you a Christian? Well, then how come you don't go to church three times a week and pay 10 or 20% of your income and, you know, and so forth and so on and so on, and do lots of extra little chores and do this and do that and do the other? How come I saw you drinking the other day, or I saw you smoking, or I heard you tell a lie. Well, a saved person can tell a lie. You know, God changes us over time. He does things slowly. He works from the inside out. Meantime, we're just ugly old people like we were the day before. I mean, I'm not talking to you pretty people, you know, but ugly in character, you know. So to believe this in our hearts, we have to understand it. And that's what's so sad about somebody that comes up to somebody and says, well, look, you know, believe in Jesus Christ, come forward, and you're saved. Is they're not telling them something they can understand. You've got to understand something that you believe in. I had somebody tell me, well, I went forward when they called, but it didn't stop me from drinking. It didn't work. He thought it was a vaccination, and all he had to do was walk forward, he'd get it, and he wouldn't drink anymore. Where was that faith? That faith was in a ritual to stop him from drinking. It had nothing to do with our eternal salvation and what the Lord really went through for us. Ours has to be in Christ, in Him, in what He did for us all the way. Including in bad times. That's even more. That's the hardest for us at times. But that's when we really have to cling to Him and know that even though we suffer, He's got us. And He's going to see us all the way through. His faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, was not in the hope of a temporal cure. Let's see, if I believe and if I trust, I'm going to have something real quick happen to me right now that's going to make me feel good. His faith took Him to the cross. To suffer and die for us. That's what his faith was. So, suffering for him, a great change for us. And he is the creator of the whole universe. Says, without Jesus Christ, nothing was created, and everything was created for him and by him. So the creator came down in the middle of the creation and let us crucify him. And that's because that was the plan as to how he was going to reconcile us. So now the question about us, just like we know that for the earthly people, they're going to receive their reconciliation in the ages to come. For us, we're going to receive it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. And Paul again is talking to us here. And he starts out talking about himself and his fellow apostles, and then he talks about us. So when will we receive it? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. And Paul says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So he's talking about himself first. And then he says, in whom you also trusted. You trusted in Christ too. He says, but it was after you heard the word of truth. You had to know what it was you were trusting in first. And that word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. That's what you heard. And it says, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's which is the earnest of our inheritance, or the assurance of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So when will we receive it? The moment we believe. Now, when I believed, I had nothing happen to me except I understood. That moment I really understood how it was that I was saved, what God did for me through Jesus Christ, and how it really is all by Him and not me, and all I could be was grateful and accept that gift that had been given to me. So I had some great relief. But I didn't feel a great warmth. I didn't have tongues landing on my head. I didn't start speaking in foreign languages. The only reason I knew that I had the Holy Spirit in me was because God's Word said so. It said the moment I understood, the Holy Spirit would indwell me. And that's the proof that I have. Now, over years and years since, I've noticed that there's some work going on in me. Sometimes I've fought it, but it just keeps on going on in me. And I've started to see evidence over the long haul that God works in us for the long run. Not for quick little miracles, not for noise, but for an amazing change of character over the years of your life. So He's preparing you for Himself. But the first part is, of course, when we believe. That's when we receive it. When are the earthly people going to receive it? Way over in ages to come. We're going to receive it, but now, in this time right now, the moment we believe, we become part of His body. But what will bring the living and dead together, our living and dead together, not the Jewish that we saw in the Valley of the Bones, but ours into eternity? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's after Ephesians and Colossians, but before Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So you just see how similar the future is for Jews and Gentiles, how it's just a parallel road is what it is, but we have different destinations. But other than that, it is very, very similar, yet we have to know the differences so we'll know when God is applying something to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And again, this is Paul talking to us. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And what he means by that is people who have died. Do you know somebody that you love that has died in Christ, that was a Christian, a believer that died in Christ? He says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those people that have died, that ye sorrow not. He says, don't sorrow for them, even as others do which have no hope. Now, if you have somebody that died and didn't know the Lord, you have no hope for that person. That's what he's saying to you. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. So whether it's us that are alive when the Lord comes, or whether it's those that have already died when He comes, if they died in Him, if they were believers, He says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And that's going to be right here, right after this but now time, and just before the ages to come. It's right there on the line. He says, He shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're going up, if you can picture it. A minute ago we saw that Valley of the Bones. And those bones started coming together, and they started getting sinew on them and skin, and then pretty soon they had life and they stood up. Well, with ours, they're going to come out of the graves, and they're going to be going up. The dead will go up first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
So all we've ever got, any of us that have lost somebody we love that was in Christ, is they've got it made and we don't. Because we still got to suffer in this cursed world. But when the Lord comes, and if He were to come right now, we'd meet with Him in heaven on the way to meet with the Lord.
Amen.
So that's how He brings the heavenly people together. The ones that have died and the ones that are still here. So if He's doing it in the air, That's the key, right? He's bringing us together in the air. That's our destination. We go to heavenly places. But remember, the Jews were God's special people, and he made a covenant with them. And even though right now they've been temporarily set aside, he still has plans for them in the future. It's still going to come. And let's look at that, because sometimes it gets a little confusing. He's got the Jews here. He picked them out. They were a special nation. Then they blew it, and now we're in, and they're out. Although right now, in this period of time, Jews can be saved, but as individuals who believe in Jesus Christ, not as a Jewish nation or a Jewish religion anymore. That's a future thing. Right now, we're all the same. God sees no difference between Jews and Gentiles. But let's watch how he works this out for us. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Verse 26, we'll start it. Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And he's going to remind us, because he even uses the words in other verses, don't think too much of yourself. Don't let's think too much of ourselves, just because they've been temporarily set aside and we are in right now. Romans 11, chapter 26 to 29. And the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." So get this. He's saying, for our benefit, they've been set aside, and they're kind of like enemies in a sense right now. And in that way, we were able to be invited in. That's what he's saying. But he says, but don't forget, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So they are still his beloved, and he's still going to take care of them in the future. Just right now, they've been set aside, okay? They are still loved by him, and he's going to take away their sins. Let's go to verse 30. "For as ye in times past have not believed God." Remember that? Does everybody agree with me? We in times past did not believe God. He says, "Yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief." So he's telling us that we didn't believe, yet now mercy is being offered to us because they didn't believe, because they rejected the Lord, is what he's saying. They were set aside. Now, here's what I want us to understand. If they hadn't have been set aside, if the Jewish nation was still here now under the law, like they were, then we would still be under the law. We would still be outside of Israel. We're not Jews. But by setting them aside, by God setting them aside temporarily, it means he removed the law as a condition. As long as the law was the condition for our salvation, we were fried. So he set the law aside. He set them and the law aside so he could bring in God's offer of grace through faith to us. He couldn't do that while telling them, they're under the law and you got to obey everything just the way you're supposed to, but I'm going to let all these Gentiles in for free. He couldn't do those two things at the same time without discriminating against them. Remember my friend's question about meat on Friday? You know, he was in this religion where if you ate meat on Friday, you committed a great sin and you could go to hell. And then about the time he was trying to get into that religion, they changed the rules. And they said, well, from now on, it's okay to eat meat on Friday and you don't go to hell. And so he went to the priest and said, well, how can this be? How can God be fair and send those to hell that didn't eat that ate meat before, and now the ones that eat meat don't go to hell? That's not fair. Well, that's what the Jews would say today. If they were standing over there and they're still under the law and they get convicted and have to go to hell if they disobey the law, but we get in for free. Do you see what I'm saying? So God, because he's just and he's righteous, first he put them aside. He removed them and the law for now so that he could offer mercy to us without discriminating against them. But still, it kind of seems unjust for us to be saved through grace and they get rejected because they couldn't hold up under the law, right? But God's not through, right? We're going to the next thing. Let's read verses 31 and 32. So remember, back to 30, he says, we didn't believe, but now that they didn't believe, we've received mercy. And so in 31, he says, even so have these also now not believed. Meaning now the Jews are considered non-believers, just like we were considered non-believers, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So now what he's saying is, now that they are a set aside and the law set aside, and he can offer us mercy through grace, then that makes it legal for him to offer them mercy through grace too. But he couldn't under the law. The law says if you disobey the law, you go to hell. But mercy says, I can offer you mercy. So what he did is he took them aside so he could offer us mercy. But now by offering us unbelievers mercy, he can offer those unbelievers mercy, is what he's saying in verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So back to my friend. The answer for him about eating meat is all those guys that ate meat before, they get to be forgiven too, because you get to be forgiven. Because he brought in grace. He brought in mercy. And so if you think it's a little much to understand all of this in God's mind, let's read verse 33 where he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It's really hard, isn't it, to understand everything about God. But the more we get to know him, the more we trust him, and the more we know that he's going to take care of us. Okay, but sum it up. When they were in, we were out. It was just of God because they believed in him, and we didn't. We didn't even know him. But when they as a nation rejected him, then he now counted them as unbelievers too. So he had no believers left to be unfair to. Everybody was unbelievers. So now he could be just and offer us mercy as individuals because there's nobody left to be unfair against. But if he offers us mercy who don't deserve it, then he's also just in turning around and offering mercy to them who don't deserve it either. That's why all this had to wait until after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to come about. That's why the story couldn't be told in times past before he was crucified, because it all came together through his crucifixion. That's what triggered these wonderful events that lead God to be able to be merciful both to his earthly people and to his heavenly people. Have you got it? That's today's lesson.